Let us turn to the Old Testament, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 7. Second Chronicles, and the chapter 7. Fixing our attention on the 14th verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the words are, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, keeping our Bible open. Just now, as we go to prayer, let us every one seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Some of us have lost loved ones recently. And we would take occasion to mention that Mrs. Beattie's mother, wife of Reverend Beattie, Mrs. Beattie's mother has passed away. Funeral is this afternoon. We pray that the Lord will comfort those who mourn. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can seek Thee in every time. We can seek Thee in our afflictions. We can seek Thee in the valley. We pray today for many, some of the families here in the congregation who have recently trod the valley of the shadow, that they likewise may feel the comforting grace of our God. Be with all who mourn today. May they seek their sustenance in Thee. Build them up in Thy holy word, that they may rest only upon Christ. Do speak to us now as we assemble at Thy feet. Take Thy holy word and open up the book of God to us. Oh, let Thy word live in our hearts and in our hands. Cause that word to glorify Thy name this day. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The chapter 6 and 7 in 2 Chronicles, the chapter 6 and 7 belong together. And these words that we have been reading from chapter 7 and the verse 14 are part of the answer that God gave to Solomon in answer to his prayer at the time for the dedication and the opening of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. In that answer to his prayer, God gave Solomon some promises. God gave him promises about the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. God gave Solomon precious promises about his people. You see, when Solomon had prayed before God, he foresaw evil days coming upon the people of God. He had prophetic foresight as he waited before God in prayer. He could see those days of declension, days of fearful departure from God coming. He was anxious on that account, anxious for the future of the house of God, more anxious still for the future of God's people. He was anxious to secure from God for the generations to come, therefore, a safeguard, a way out, a way of escape, a way back to God, wherever the people were on the earth, and whatever should befall them, and whatever they had done. Solomon was anxious for a way back to God, all was to be in evidence. And he tells us in seven different ways in chapter 6 where we find his prayer from verse 22 through to 42. There are seven different illustrations, if we call them that. Seven different divisions to his prayer when he has foresight of the various evils to come upon God's people. Evils of division, evils of defeat, of dearth, of devastation, of distance from God, of deployment in the time of battle, of dispersion through the nations of the earth. He had foresight of evil times, which were far from being hypothetical, for indeed these conditions eventually did come about. And this meant that when God gave to Solomon a promise for his people, that promise was suited to their need, whatever their condition, whatever their sorrowful state before God, and however far away from God they were, the promise so graciously given by God to Solomon would prevail for Israel at that time. In chapter 7, verse 14, you can see that promise. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. These words in the promise presume that the departure from God foreseen by Solomon has taken place already. Prayer for revival, and this is the basis of all prayer for revival. Prayer for revival presumes that there's a dearth already everywhere in the land. Prayer for revival presumes that there's a deadness everywhere felt by the people of God. A departure from God is to be noted. A deadness fills the land to such a degree that ruin is certain and destruction and doom stares us in the face. In verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord is saying, if I shut up heaven, let there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. It is presumed that certain evil conditions already obtain in the land. These words, as I have already stated, parallel with the prayer Solomon offered in chapter 6. And if you turn back to chapter 6, to the verse 26, I want you to see that God is using in this promise that he gives to Solomon later, God is taking up the very wording of the prayer that Solomon uttered before God. It's marvelous when God gives us a promise. Marvelous when the Lord speaks to our own souls. It is more wonderful still when the Lord takes up the language we have used before him in our prayers. The prayers of the people of God are answered when the Lord takes up the language of our praying and incorporates that language into the promise that he gives. Look at verse 26, 2 Chronicles 6. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. There is the reason why heaven is shut up. Because of sin. Sin takes a fearful toll of people's lives. I could take time today and refer to the state of things in this country. Sin has wrought a fearful havoc in this country. I could, with perhaps more appropriateness, speak of the dreadful blight of sin in the life of the individual. For there are men and women here in this congregation, and young people too. There are young women here today who would need to sit up and listen to the Word of God now. And young men who are here who would need to sit up and listen to the Word of God now, because time is quickly running out for you. I want you to know that the day of opportunity is hastening to a close. It would be a dangerous thing for some of you to presume on the mercy of God. Some of you have been cradled in the gospel. You've been taught the truth of God from your earliest days, and you might foolishly find yourself now in the house of God in a state of rebellion. There may be some bitterness in your heart. I wish I could talk to you. I could ask you in the first place, why should you be bitter against the things of God? Why should you be bitter about the Bible? Why should you be bitter about what God is saying in His Word when it is the truth? If what we were telling you was a parcel of nonsense from start to finish, then you could certainly afford to be bitter, and it might be more in your interest to forget all about everything the Bible ever said. But don't you realize that when your parents have counseled you in the truth of God, when they have been teaching you the Scriptures, they have been instructing you in the very words of the Almighty. You have been brought up with the truth of God. You have been taught the gospel. You have known for a fact that Christ our Redeemer suffered on the tree. And it behoves you to give the utmost attention to those things that you have been taught. You of all people are playing the fool if you treat lightly the things that you have heard. If you're sitting here in this service with a heart full of bitterness and a heart bristling with rebellion, you're just playing the fool. You're rejecting the Word of God. You're playing the fool with the Word of the Most High. It's the Bible we're talking about. It's not a difference between you and your parents, although that might be resolved with just a little effort. It's not a difference between you and your parents that we're talking about. And it's not a difference between you and the church. It's a difference between you and God. A difference between you and the Bible. And I want to take opportunity today to say in the strongest terms, the Bible is right. And if you have to prove that the Bible is right the hard way, by going out from this meeting and through those doors there to continue to despise the Lord and to despise the Bible and to live for the world and for the devil, I have to tell you, you're going to reap the harvest. You will reap what you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, whatsoever a young man soweth, whatsoever a young woman soweth, that shall be also reaped. There is a harvest for sin. A nation will reap a harvest. A church may reap a harvest. A town may reap a harvest. An individual in a family may reap a harvest. And there may well come the time when heaven is shut up that there is no rain. God has the key to heaven. Here in Ulster, rain is sometimes looked on as a blight. But I tell you, it's a blessing. And it's a blessing in more ways than one. It's a blessing, quite obviously, because it helps to make the land fruitful and productive. We couldn't have a crop reaped without the rain. But I believe the rain is good in other ways. That sometimes it may help to keep this country a little more sober, a little more on the rails than it otherwise would be. I have been thankful more times than enough that we do not have a Mediterranean climate up here in the north. Thankful that we do not have boiling temperatures in the summertime, when the hearts of many might well be taken away from the house of God altogether. Maybe Ulster owes a great deal in her profession of religion, at least in the times past, to the kind of climate she has enjoyed. But we're thankful for the rain. But in Israel, to have no rain means desolation. To have no rain means starvation. When you think of the news that has come from Ethiopia of drought in Africa over the past couple of years, indeed that has been no new thing in that country, But the world came to know something about the devastation caused by drought. Here in this part of the hemisphere, we can hardly know a thing about it. But by means of camera work, the world was able to look on and see the horror of famine and to know something of the desolation caused by drought when it seemed the heavens were shut up, that there was no rain. Now God takes a hand in the affairs of life in Israel, and He says, when there is sin in this land, I'm going to take the key to the heavens. I'll turn that key in the lock. There will be no rain. I will close up heaven. I will turn the country from being a fruitful field into a desert. There will be starvation. There will be famine. There will be disaster in the land. Perhaps now you can appreciate the depths in the promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And if we bring the two verses together, 13 and 14, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. As I have said, this promise presumes a hardness of heart among the people. This promise presumes that already many have turned away from God, and the Lord has to take measures. And I have started off to speak today to young people, and I'm going to speak to those who are older. Let me come back to that train of thought I have already started to develop. How far are you going to go on without God and the Bible? How far are you going to go on in sinning in the world? Are you going to go on until the Lord has to break your heart? Hear me now. You might be full of bitterness and hardness and rebellion. I want to get to you. I want to get to you now while there's time. How far are you going to go on? Is the Lord going to have to break your heart before you turn to Him and repent? Is the Lord, will He have to reduce your life to wreck and ruin before at last in contrition you'll say, Lord, I have been a fool, the Bible is right, and I should not have turned my back upon Thee. How far are you going to blunder on in sin as you have been doing in the past? And you seem to be set on going ahead, plowing on, regardless of the consequences. It just seems as if there will be no rain and no check that can be put upon your life. And I want to come now, while the sands of time are running out, and they're fast running out for some of you, and maybe for some one person in this congregation. I feel a compulsion resting upon me today to stress this. It may be the last Sabbath. It may be the last day this preacher is going to have a chance to get the Word of God into your soul. And I had better do it now. You have been playing the fool all along. You've been despising the Word. You've been neglecting the Lord. You've been turning to the world. And in some case here, I cannot say with certainty, but in some case here, there is bitterness, there's hardness, there's a spirit of revolt, and I don't know why on earth that spirit of bitterness should be there, but it is there. And unless you get rid of that mighty quickly, it's going to be the ruin of you. Don't play the fool. Realize that there is a God in heaven. And here's the measure He takes with His people. He says, I'll shut up the heavens, that there will be no rain. And this may happen to the people of God. If you look at the nature of the promise in verse 14, he's saying there in the latter part of the verse, then when there's repentance, When there are tears of sorrow, tears and plenty, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. When you take those three things, God says He'll do. They are the reverse of the current situation. For we may say, when God hears from heaven all of a sudden, this context tells us that all along the heaven has been shut up, that He will not hear the prayers of God's people. There is heaven shut up and communion is destroyed. Communion is lost. Communion is forfeited. Then in the second place, I want you to see God mentioning the forgiveness of sin. And this indicates that sin has become a barrier. Sin becomes a barrier between the people and God. Your sin has come between you and God. Then He says further, I will heal their land. And the land then is in a state where it needs healing. It is in a state of upheaval altogether. And God is saying, when My mercy is entreated, when there is true repentance and brokenness of heart, I will be entreated for the land. The land is in a state of upheaval altogether, needing the healing touch of God. And He says, I will heal their land. You notice that He mentions His name at the beginning of the promise. If My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves. He mentions His name. And there is the thought also that the name of the Lord has been dishonored, dragged into the gutter. The name of the Lord has not been revered. The name of the Lord has not been hallowed. What blasphemy there is in the land. Even the little children are learning to repeat the most dreadful blasphemies. And we have boys and girls in this service now. I hope as I speak to you that you're not among that number. But if you are, let me talk about blasphemy. You're not to blaspheme the name, that sacred name by which you're called. The name of the Lord is not to be dishonored. If we could ever preach about revival, we would have to learn to preach about sin first. You see, there can be no revival. There can be no repentance. There can be no brokenness of heart unless we come to see the hideous and the revolting character of sin. There has to be a reason why God has taken a key and locked up heaven. There has to be a reason why there's a barrier between men and God. And there has to be a reason why the land is in a state of chaos. There has to be a reason. There has to be a reason why the name of the Lord is blasphemed openly and fearlessly and continuously. Even the children, some of the tiniest children, some of the tiniest children in this country have learned it as if it were second nature to them to blaspheme the sacred name of the Most High. There is certainly conditions here for repentance and brokenness of heart and for earnest prayer for revival. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus 26, the early part of the chapter. God is saying in verse 4, if Israel would walk in His statutes and keep His commandments to do them, then, He says, and here is the statement for the land, the kind of country they would enjoy. I'll give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Verse 5, Leviticus 26, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Leviticus 26 and 6. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. That was what God said to Israel when they would obey him. And then he says in verse 15, young person, I want you to heed. This may be your last chance, and I want you to heed what God says. Remember, it's not your parents. The argument is not between you and your father or between you and your mother. The argument is between you and God. I want you to see now what God's saying. Look at verse 15. I hope you have your Bible open. I do want you to have your Bible open. Leviticus 26, verse 15. And this is what we're talking about. Somebody with bitterness of heart, somebody in total revolt of spirit, somebody playing the fool, somebody who says, I'm not going to heed the Bible. I'm not going to obey the Lord. I'm going to serve the world. I'm going to live for the devil. Well, look at this. And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. And isn't that what we have been suggesting already? Somebody who despises the Bible. You've come to that state. Somebody in this congregation today has already come to that state where the truth is you despise the Bible. You abhor. You really abhor what God says. And you're not very far away from the place where that contempt is going to show itself in your face. You've got to the place now, Leviticus 26:15 has your name and address on it. You've got to the place now. For the past few days, you've been despising the Word. And in truth, you have abhorred. You've abhorred the very things God has been trying to teach you through your parents or through your Sunday school teacher or by Christian friends. How bitterly you've resented it. How you've been fighting tooth and nail against it. How God sees what you're playing at. I wasn't there the other day and you spoke out in your bitterness. I wasn't there. But I tell you this, God was there. And he has given me this message so that I can address you with it now. And I'm addressing this message to you, to your face. That the Lord was there the other day when you spoke those words. When you despised his name and when you abhorred his commandments. God was there. And I say time's running out for you. This may be my last chance to get through to you. But do you see what will happen? Verse 16. Remember, the word is really spoken to Israel as a nation in the first place, but it certainly has application to Ulster. I also will do this. If you have done that unto the Lord, tell me, what has the Lord, what has he got to do to you to bring you to your senses? I will do this. I will even appoint over you terror. There's terror in Ulster. There's terror here. There's terror in Belfast. There's terror in Fermanagh. There's terror in Israel. There's a God in heaven. And right up to this moment, there's a continuance of terror in Israel. And then comes consumption, a wasting, a destruction of everything that's good and decent in the land. When people get too smart for God,
too smart to believe the Bible, too smart to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, when they get to be so smart that they can do without God and do without the Bible, the Lord just has to teach you a very hard lesson. The Bible is right. The Word of God is true. And you will reap what you sow. Consumption. And the burning egg that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Exactly. Exactly what I was saying just moments ago. Are you going to blunder on until the Lord has to break your heart? Sorrow. He will cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you. And ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will break the pride. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain. What does it mean for the heaven to be like iron? There's an iron wall up there in heaven, and somehow God is totally cut off from you, and you can't pray, and you can't get through to God. And there's a separation between you and heaven. It would seem today we have reached the place where many Christians have not the burden to pray. And many Christians here in our own congregation, I have to be frank enough to say it, we haven't been able to get you along to prayer meetings. There are prayer meetings on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. There's a prayer meeting Monday night. We haven't been able to get some of you to come. And you're saved. Is heaven already like iron and brass? Where you're saying, if I went to the prayer meeting, I could not pray. And I'm not talking now about praying in public. You may be rather shy and inhibited, unable to pray in public. The Lord knows all about you. But you can pray in your heart. You can pray inwardly. God called you to pray. My time has gone today. But we have seen how God says here, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. What are you going to do? Will the Lord have to break your pride in the heart to the feet of the Lord? He says, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive. The Lord's willing to forgive. I will forgive your sin. I will heal the land. This is a promise for today. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, how many are the blessings Ulster has known. Whether you have thought it that way or not, really for you to have been brought up in a Christian home, where you have been taught the Bible and taught the love of Christ and taught better things than now you're interested in, you've been brought up to know the truth. You've been getting away from it. Yes, you have. There's been coldness and waywardness in your heart. Yes, there is. It's there now. Will you lay hold on this promise? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, will you say, Lord, do it for me. Give me the spirit of prayer even if I haven't got it. Give me the sense to know the world is empty and vain. Give me the sense to know the world is of the devil. Let me turn away from the world. Let me turn to thee. That there might even be time for Ulster also. O our God, we cry to thee today. We cry for some of our dear friends in this congregation, souls that we have come to know and love, some who have not come yet to repentance and who have turned to the world, who have given the world their heart instead of the Lord. Some maybe who have been carrying a spirit of bitterness there. O Lord, in thy mercy, come, take us as the clay, the vessel that has been marred. Make us again to be another vessel. Mold us after thy will. Speak to us now. Let the word of God prevail with us. O Lord, rivet that word into our hearts by conviction. And bless the word of God. Help us to love thee and honor thee. Bless us now as we leave our different families and our children. O Lord, cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing. Be with us all the time in our going out and coming in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.